I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. We are going to skip a section. We will come back, I promise, Lord willing, next week to look at the story of the rich young ruler. Yes, those who are in We Worship, kindergarten under, may go now as they will have their time of worship and with their teachers. Parents, you can come back and pick them up in just a little bit. So we're going to look instead at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And we're going to look at this passage where Jesus foretells his death. This is not the first time he's done this in this story in Luke, and as well as we see in Matthew, Mark, that this is in fact now his third time that he foretells his death and resurrection, because I think that it fits with what we are talking about. And it is the death and resurrection that has created a thing called Green Pines Church. And it is why we've continued for 50 years with this concept of a church of people forgiving, gathering together and praising his name. And so with that being said, I'm going to ask that we stand as we read together, beginning with verse 31 through verse 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. You may be seated. Three main lessons I would like for us to get from this. God is over control of suffering. God is even over control, over controlled over injustice. And the third lesson is, and just because we don't understand it, doesn't mean it's not true. God is controlling over suffering. God is controlling over even injustice. And just because we don't understand it, doesn't mean it's not true. These are lessons that I pray the Spirit of God would form into your heart and your brain, and that would continue in depth and increase in depth as life goes on, as you endure more suffering, as we see and experience more injustice, and as things happen that causes us to wonder, to remember that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. We see all three of these lessons right here in this story where Jesus predicts for the third time his death, his persecution, his death, and his resurrection. You see all of these happening. And it helps me to understand, why is there a world, we say that the world's upside down. One of the things upside down about it is that suffering happens frequently and every day. One of the things that's upside down about it is that injustice has seemed to always happen, and it doesn't look like there's ever going to be change of injustice, and that smacks us as upside down. But it needs to be a world that is upside down. There needs to be a world where there is suffering, where there is injustice, because it is through injustice, it is through suffering that the greatest thing that God does occurs, and that is the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So we have to live in a world where there is injustice and suffering, because through it, God changes the world, and through it, he turns the world right side up. So, as we read this, he's got the 12 now. He's taking them aside, and understand this is a message to believers. He's not with the large crowds. He's wanting them to understand. And as such, as believers in Christ, now it's as if he's pulling us alongside and says, "I want to record this for you. I want you to remember this." We're going to go up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Things like Psalm 22, where we see the psalmist cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see in Psalm 22 that Jesus is personified through the writer right there in Psalm 22, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. Isaiah 53, we see that the Messiah, the one that is going to come, is going to be cut off like a lamb led before slaughter. And so we see this, that the Pharisees didn't understand, the Jews didn't understand at the day and time. Jesus is going to bring understanding to many passages like we see in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He says, these things will be accomplished. We see that here, as he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, it reminds us of something he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where the Bible says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. Harkens back to Isaiah chapter 57 where he says, therefore I set my face like a flint. Listen, you see in Jesus courage. You see him move before and to the suffering, knowing what's going to happen, yet the Bible sets his face like a flint. Let me just say this, that one of the marks of believers is following Jesus, which means though we may see dangerous things happen, we believe that God is in control still. And just because there's dangerous things doesn't mean that we stop doing what Jesus has called us to do. And we talked about this last week. We said that the commandments of being a witness of Jesus, of being hospitable to others, to loving people, isn't qualified when there's a pandemic. In fact, it's in that time when there is danger that we see the people who believe God and trust in him. But listen, I'm going to talk a little bit about mask wearing in this, right? I mean, you are hearing me hinting about this. Mask wearing is not about protecting yourself. It's about loving people. And so though I may go in a setting like this, and I'm having all of you breathe, and I'm sitting here, and the longer I preach, the more I'm in your air. Why do I do that? Because I'm a believer and this is what God has called me to do and I'm going to do it. And if I get sick in the doing of things that God has called me to do, then so be it. But listen, that's faith. Faith, hope, love. What's the greatest? Love. Love may look like, you know what, people are really fearful. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be here because people don't wear masks and they're fearful. And so out of love, I will wear a mask, not to protect me, but to help them feel better. And so I do it. I do it. It is probably one of the most clearest examples that I've seen of Romans 13. And people will say, well, you know, that's just, you're just believing. Like, oh, con. It's just smacks of fear. Listen, in Romans 13, Paul was talking about eating of meat from idol worship. He said, like, I'm going to eat of that because I don't feel like it's going to hurt me. But if it harms someone, then I'm going to refrain from that and so I can love somebody. And so this is the same idea, that we walk, and as believers, we will serve and we'll go in places and we will be the nurses and we will take care of people, knowing that our souls are in the care of God the Father, and he uses suffering. But because I love people, I'm going to be careful about how I treat them and their expectations. And so, yeah, wear the mask. The mask isn't my identity. So I just want to bring a little balance of this. But notice how Jesus is approaching suffering. He sets his face like a flint and he goes. Because he believes that God is sovereign over suffering. We see this in verse 32 when he prophesies in advance what's going to happen to him. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. The Jews are going to give him to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. This is where we say that God is in control, not over suffering alone, but God is in control over injustice. Over injustice. I mean, it's one thing to kill someone, but then to hire someone to kill them, kind of what's going on here. They're putting the Romans in place to do this. They'll scourge him. Roman jurisprudence lets us know that they could tell the difference. They knew the difference between right and wrong, between justice and injustice. They knew the difference. But in this case, they violated every principle of law, every element of justice, so that they could just get this guy away. There's nothing quite so appalling and terrible as the murder of the innocent. The murder of Jesus himself. But it lets me know Jesus knew that injustice was going to happen, and he knew that God was going to use it. I think back in Genesis. There's an interesting passage in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, God has given prophecy to Abraham. He's going to tell Abraham what's going to happen to his descendants, the nation that's to be. He's giving them a little foretaste of what's going to happen. He says in verse 13, "The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years." Get that. God's telling Abraham, your descendants are going to be afflicted for 400 years. We know from history that affliction looked like slavery. They were counted as property to the Egyptians for 400 years. The injustice of that. Verse 14, he says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And you yourselves, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You get what God's saying here? God's saying, Abraham, I'm going to take your people away from this land. They're going to be in a land that doesn't belong to them. They're going to be strangers, and they're going to be injustice. They're going to be slaves for 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they're going to come back to this land because the people of this land are really bad. And I'm just waiting, giving mercy until their sin is to the point where it's complete. That blows my mind when I think about that. Because it's easy to say that. But when you think about your father, grandfather, your great-grandfather, and you go on back four generations, they are enslaved. They're slaves. They're slaves. Why? Why? And we read this in Psalms where they ask, why? And we see right here that God knew in advance that in the injustice, he was preserving a people for himself. So they would not intermingle with the Egyptians, where they would lose their identity and lose their faith, that God saw it better to be limited in the freedoms, but yet separate for him. And if he kept them the land, then they would have been corrupted by the Amorites. It blows my mind, because God cares more about our character and being Christ-like than he does whether we have freedom. Get that. Where did I get that from? Genesis. God cares more about us being Christ-like than whether we have our freedom, and that for 400 years. All that to say, God uses injustice. So do we just let injustice happen? No. Because God calls Moses and says to Moses, I have heard my people crying, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to show the power of God. And so we too follow that same mode of Moses, and now Jesus, who is writing the world that is upside down. And for us as believers who have the Spirit of God in us, it is to say to a world that practices injustice, to say, this is wrong, and God will hold it in account. And when a brother or sister is enduring injustice, we cry with them. And we pray with them. and we hurt with them. And we bring it before God the Father with them. Because God is in control over even injustice. But verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Let me know, Peter, James, John, these men, they didn't get it. Maybe they're just like, that's too hard. I'm not going to think about it. But when the resurrection occurred, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then God brought sense to the things they experienced. I would say to you that sometimes we are like disciples here. And it might be that you say, God, would you make sense of 2020 for us? I don't get it. Why is everything just going crazy? And I would say to you, you don't have to understand everything right now. Doesn't mean things aren't true. But there will be a day and time, like when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, when God will bring sense to even sad things. And that is what we hope for as believers. When we say, God, I long for your return. When John at the end of the Bible in Revelation says, even so, Lord, come quickly. It is to say, God, I long for you to right the world that is so messed up. And there's things I don't understand. But I'm not going to let what I don't understand ruin what I do understand. Get that. Don't let what you don't understand ruin what you do understand, and believe and long for the day when God will bring sense to a crazy world. Until that time, don't be surprised when, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he asks us to set our face like a flint and go to our crosses, to grow to our place of sacrifice, to our place of persecution. In fact, instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ being a prosperity gospel, it is really a persecution gospel. It is a promise that you will walk these same roads that Jesus walked. Amy Carmichael expressed in a poem, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar in foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. But hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can ye have followed far? Hast no wound or scar?" Let us know that following Jesus is to follow him through wherever he goes. But the good news is that as we follow him to the cross, we also follow him in the resurrection. So, wearing a mask, no big deal. God's called us to die. God's called us to die. And all the multitude ways of what that may look like. In love of him and love of others. Because we've seen that what Jesus did for us on the cross was he made something broken and he made us beautiful through the cross. And that has made all the difference. One writer wrote a prayer and just captured my heart and my imagination as I read this. It's a prayer: "My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, and open my lips. Supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. There grace removes my burden and heaps them on thy Son. Made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, borne a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me, all this transfer of thy love designed and accomplished, help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. So yes, Jesus set his face like a flint to the cross. Yes, it's a world where suffering exists. It's a world where injustice happens. It's a world where we're puzzled and wondered, but it's a world that God is still in control of, and he's using every bit of it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the comfort of this scripture, that though the disciples heard it and puzzled and couldn't grasp it, yet recorded for us, that we might know and see that the injustice done to your Son, the persecution, the suffering, wasn't an accident. It didn't catch you by surprise. You knew in advance and you went anyway because you're in control and you're utilizing the suffering and even the injustice. And if we ever wonder, then we just look at the cross and see the greatest gift given to mankind happened only through means of injustice and suffering. How much more, if you could do that to the greatest injustice, how much more can you do that today in the lives of believers of suffering and injustice? We pray this in your name and proclaim how great you are. Amen.